Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for our new members. And we also lift up this time and this message to you. We put them into your hands and we ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and in our lives. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, kudos to Kevin for catching that. That was actually a very good catch on that. I just can't say anything more than what he said, that the truth of the matter is we're not here to avoid tribulation. We are here to triumph in it. Through the fires of tribulation, we are refined. Good job. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at prayer, one of the three pragmatic things that are ours to do, that are totally in our hands, to maintain our walk with Christ, along with knowing God's word and fellowshipping with the saints. So far, we've looked at the effects that faith and righteousness have on our prayers. We've looked at what specifically prayer is. And last week, we looked at why we pray. This week, I wanted to begin looking at how we are to pray, what Scripture tells us. Last week, we saw that one of the reasons the Scripture tells us to pray is that the act of prayer in and of itself is an act of humility. Praying, before the prayer itself is uttered, acknowledges that you need help and that God is the one who can help you. The two factors we discussed a few weeks ago regarding our prayers being effective, being heard by God, faith and righteousness, are both rooted in humility. Faith announces that it's God's power you trust in, not yours, while righteousness proves you accept his authority over your life. That's what righteousness is, obeying God. So, if the things that cause our prayers to be heard, and the act of praying itself, are acts of humility, then when we pray, humility should be central to the content. At its heart, humility is an attitude of contrition that flows from the understanding of the truth of who God is and who you are in comparison, and then presenting yourself to both God and men in a manner that reflects that truth. That's what humility is. We cannot offer an acceptable prayer to God with any attitude other than humility. Prayer, at its genesis, is an expression of humility, and it must be continued and accomplished with that same humility. We do not come boldly before the throne of God, as Hebrews 4:16 states, because of who we are. Our boldness in standing before God comes from our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. Hebrews 10:19 states that we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by who we are. We did not earn the privilege of addressing our God in prayer. He bought it for us with great cost. Never lose this understanding as you bow your head to pray. If prayer itself is an act of humility, how can we pray in any other manner? It would be like rowing the boat that God gave you with the wrong end of the oars he gave you to row it with and rowing to a place he told you not to go. There are requirements God set in his word regarding how we should pray. Humility is at the top of the list, as the others really don't matter if you don't pray with a humble heart. God only tells us to pray with humility. He clearly warns us not to pray with pride in our hearts. Both Peter and James quote from Psalms, "God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God doesn't just ignore pride. He just doesn't turn his ear away so the proud cannot be heard. God opposes the proud. He doesn't help them. He contends against them. It is the humble that he hears. It is the humble that he helps and is gracious to, often with more than they ask for. Directly before Jesus told us how to pray in Matthew 6, the prayer we pray every Sunday, he warns us how not to pray. Because the two are connected. Don't separate the don't from the do in your theology on prayer. Matthew 6:5-6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. First, understand this is not a warning or an indictment against public or communal prayer. And it would be understandable if you see that, but put it in its context, you know, the whole chapter. This is about the why of prayer, not the how. How else can our hearts be united in prayer unless we know what we're praying for and agree upon it? And remember, several chapters after this, Jesus says plainly in 8:19 of Matthew, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, they may ask, and it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." Again, in Acts 12, the entire church prayed for Paul when he was in prison. In Acts 2:42, it says the church was continually devoted themselves to prayer, the entire church. In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat leads the entire nation in prayer. In 1 Kings, Solomon prays before the nation at the dedication of the temple. Jesus prayed publicly many times. There were also times when he went and prayed by himself. So this scripture is more about the motive of your prayer than it is about the loudness of your prayer. This is a warning against prideful prayer. Praying publicly as an act of pride, to set yourself apart from other men, not to unite with them in humble petition to God. So that they may be seen by men. That's the motive. And it's what defines this as a bad prayer. Not that they prayed out loud. Public prayer is not, and never was, a proof of spirituality. But we concoct it in such a way that we believe it is. Announcing your humility through public prayer defeats the very essence and the purpose of prayer. That's why before Jesus tells us how to pray, he tells us don't do this. Don't pray with pride. When he does tell us how to pray, he's speaking to an entire crowd and he tells them to begin with our Father, not my Father, an indication that the prayer was meant to be communal. The Lord's Prayer, more aptly, the believer's prayer, because we're the ones that are supposed to pray it. God's cliff notes on how to pray is laden with humility, as it speaks directly to who God is and who we are not, what he can do and what we cannot. Jesus also gives us another clear lesson on pride in prayer, how not to pray, through a parable. In Luke 18:9-12, the second of two consecutive parables about prayer, it says this, "And he also told us this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get.'" Possibly the worst prayer ever. This is worse than praying for a lottery win or for somebody else to lose. This implies that you deserve God's favor. This prayer proclaims how lucky God is that this Pharisee is speaking to him, not how fortunate he is that God hears him. The basis of communication here is not God's grace, but rather his own righteousness. This man is expressing his pride through prayer, not as humility. He is judging another's sin as he prays to God, not repenting of his own. Later in the same parable, Jesus then gives us an example of a humble prayer, how we're supposed to pray. That's how you don't do it. This is how you do. Luke 18:13-14. "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This man went home justified after his prayer because he knew and admitted who he was and who God was, while the Pharisee did nothing but justify himself to God. What is in your heart will come out of your mouth, even in your prayers. The Pharisee evaluated his righteousness against other men's righteousness. The tax collector evaluated his righteousness against God's righteousness. So before they prayed, one came to God with pride in who he was, and the other in humility because of who he was not. Justified means made righteous. That is the power of the humble prayer. It is heard, it is answered, and it justifies. There is no bad prayer from a humble heart, and there is no good prayer from a proud one. To me, one of the most humble prayers in the Bible is found in Psalms 139, where David prays the following, 23 through 24. This is his plea to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The character revealed in this prayer tells us why David was called a man after God's own heart. This is why David was made king of Israel. David is praying for God to keep him humble, not to allow him to become proud, asking God to find the wrong that he's not aware of and to show it to him. Fix me, because I know I'm broken and I do not know how to repair myself. Later in Psalms 131, David shows us again how to pray with humility. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. He's saying, I'm at peace. Now, David is the king of Israel. God has blessed him with power and wisdom. Yet David approaches God with modesty. He keeps himself humble. He chooses to do it, is what he's saying, because he knows the truth about himself and God. The king of a nation says something profound. I do not tell God his business. I don't involve myself in things that are his, the things that belong to him. So often when we pray, we tell God how he should use his power and what he should do to resolve situations. We tell him how to influence the Supreme Court, who he should get elected. We tell him what to do about our economy. I'm sure that God appreciates our wise advice in such matters. David states, who am I to advise God? I don't know what he knows, and I am not privy to his plans. I trust them. I know who he is and who I am not. What David doesn't pray for proves his humility and his faith. This is David's longer version of Jesus' short prayer, your will, not mine, which is the battle cry of the humble. Do what is yours to do. Do it the best you can. Then pray for peace, justice, and God's will. Then allow your staff to relax in your environment. Peace comes from who God is, not in what you see him doing. Render unto God what is God's in your prayers, and no matter what is going on in the world, rest like a baby in his mother's arms. Prayers of humility and faith produce peace. That's what they produce. Throughout Scripture, there are many examples of God hearing and responding to the prayers offered in humility. In 2 Kings 22, God tells King Josiah that because his heart was tender and he humbled himself, I have truly heard you. The thing that got him heard was the humility in the prayer. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah hears news of the things that have happened to those who remain in Jerusalem after the exile, the Jews that remained behind. And it wasn't good news. When he hears these things, Nehemiah weeps, fasts, and prays to the Lord. He begins his prayer by proclaiming who God is. Then he asks God to hear him. Then he confesses his sins and the sins of a nation. He says this in 6 and 7. Let your ears now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. It's me. We have acted corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. This humble prayer, these words right here, are what sends Nehemiah back home to Israel out of exile in Persia. This prayer does that. God hears these humble words of a humble man and responds with a display of his power and his grace. God did not come to Nehemiah when he prayed with humility. God was already with Nehemiah because he was a humble man and he couldn't pray any other way. God would have heard a whisper if it were uttered by Nehemiah. Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is Holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." God dwells with the humble for the sole purpose of being there to help them when they pray for it. Daniel 9:3-6. Daniel's prayer, as he was reading Jeremiah's words, it's kind of interesting, which were some harsh words. "I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, all means of humility. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the land of the people." It's the same theme all the way through in every one of these prayers. It declares who God is, who we are not. A few verses later, God responds to this prayer, of humility. 9:20-23. "Now, while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I have seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Before the words of his prayer were spoken, God took notice of Daniel's humility, and it caused Daniel to be noted as highly esteemed in heaven. Now think about that. Is there any honor higher than this that your life can produce? That you are highly regarded by the host of heaven? They know who you are and what you're doing? What God tells Daniel in response to his prayer is harsh stuff, much like our brother told us. But humility does more than cause our prayers to be heard by God. Humility prepares us for God's answer to our prayers, no matter what that answer is. The archangel of God personally comes to Daniel with an answer to his prayers. He doesn't tell Daniel that God is going to give him whatever he wants. Instead, Gabriel tells Daniel God will give him insight and understanding into what he is about to do. God answers Daniel's humble prayer not by giving him what he wishes, but by telling him what he will do and why. Now, for the humble of heart, this is all they need to know. The only answer they need to be at peace. The greatest response one can receive to a prayer. When we pray, "Your will, not mine," and then God responds, "Here's what I'm going to do in this world and why," the humble get what they prayed for. The will of God powerfully enacted and then graciously revealed. Psalms 10:17 says this, "O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline their ear." It doesn't say you will give them everything they want. When the humble pray, they desire to hear what God has to say, more than they desire to hear God, have God hear what they have to say. That's why God hears their desires and helps them. Prayer is calling a timeout when the game gets tough so that you can ask the coach what he wants you to do, even if that means sitting you on the bench. It's not so that you can explain the game to him or tell him what he should be doing with you. Leonard Bernstein, the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic, was asked, what was the most difficult instrument to play? And he quickly replied, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. It doesn't work. Put harmony in your relationship with the conductor. Pray with all humility, and then listen for the beautiful music your life produces under his direction, no matter what part he tells you to play. Amen.